following sermon was delivered to Christ Central Church in order to strengthen and equip us as we seek to live as a Christ-centered family on mission. We pray that it strengthens your faith in and love for our Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, we are back this morning in Ephesians, where we left off just before December. We pick up this morning in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, and we will cover verses 15 and 16 this morning in our time together. But before we get to those verses, let's take a minute, because I know it's been about 4 weeks since we've been in the book of Ephesians. Let's just take a minute and remind us of where we've been. Ephesians chapter 1 is really a prayer. It's a prayer of the Apostle Paul. It begins with a section that is a prayer of thanksgiving to God for what God has done and how God has blessed us with what Paul says is every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And so Paul begins to go through these blessings that God has blessed us with. And this is what he says: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption." As sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he's lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things together in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. It was the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." It's one of the greatest sections in all of God's word. All that God has done in Christ. That's the theme of Ephesians, of what God has done and what God is doing in Christ. That in Christ, God has chosen us for salvation. That in Christ, God has redeemed us. He's ransomed us from the curse, the punishment of our sin. That in Christ, he's not only chosen us for salvation, but he's adopted us as his own children. He's taken us into his family. That in Christ, he's given us every single thing that we need for life and for godliness. That he's in Christ, he's made us holy and blameless before him. That in Christ, he predestined us unto adoption. And on and on and on goes all that God has done in Christ and all that God is doing in Christ. That he's uniting all things together in Christ. And that in Christ, we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit when we believed in him. And that sealing of the Holy Spirit, that promised Holy Spirit, is the guarantee of our inheritance until we receive it one day. And that all that God has done has been to his praise and to his glory. So Paul goes through all of these things that God is doing in Christ and God has done in Christ. And then in verse 15, he makes a slight shift in his prayer. And he turns his attention towards the Ephesian church. And he starts with these three words: "for this reason." For this reason, verse 15. "For this reason" is there to tie what Paul is about to say about the Ephesian church to all that has come before him. And that it, because of what God has done in Christ, because of all that God is doing in Christ, "for this reason, church. Because I've heard of your faith. The Lord Jesus Christ and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. So this morning we want to pick up where we left off, and we want to walk through these two verses to see what God has in them for us today. And there is much that, Lord willing, by his Spirit, God has for us. Verse 15, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith. You know, it's an interesting way to phrase it, and it raises some questions for us when we to understand exactly what Paul is saying here and why it is that he's saying these things. Why is it that Paul says that he has heard and not seen? Well, if you were with us as we walked through the Acts of the Apostles earlier this year and a little bit of the year before as well, we followed the Apostle Paul on his missionary journeys. And we were with Paul in the scriptures as he was in Ephesians ministering there, planting a church there in Ephesians, in Ephesus on his second missionary journey. And then again on his third missionary journey, as he travels by, he meets with the elders from Ephesus there in Miletus as he travels on to Rome. And now, as Paul pens this letter to the church at Ephesus, he is writing it in a Roman prison. And so Paul cannot be with this church that he loves dearly, this church that he planted himself as he spent 3 years there in Ephesus. But instead, he is hearing reports of this church there in Rome. And so probably what's taken place is that people have come to Rome for business, for trade, and in doing so, they've brought a report of what is happening there at the church at Ephesus. And in Paul's prayer here, as he gives thanks for the church at Ephesus, there are two things in particular that Paul has heard and that has caused him to rejoice in thanksgiving. The first of those is their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. He has heard of their faith. Now that is a strange way to put it. How can you hear of someone's faith? And what does it mean? What does it look like to hear of a person's faith? For us, faith is a personal thing. It's an internal thing, isn't it? I mean, we even use the language of my faith. For so many of us in modern day America, we've bought into this theory that faith and religious belief are personal things. They're internal things that are separate from the rest of our life. That we can have our life, we can have our family, we can have our job, we can have our friends, we can have all of these things. And we can have our faith too, but our faith doesn't necessarily work its way out through these things. That our faith is our faith. It's a personal faith. It's an internal thing. And that our faith really might not be any of your business. And your faith might not be any of my business. It's a personal thing. This is sort of what we've bought into, so many people have bought into in America and in the West today. But this is not true of the Christian faith. True Christian faith is always outward. True Christian faith is always outward. It's always evident. It's always observable. It's always active. It's life-changing. It's real. True Christian faith, while it does stem from an inward decision to trust Christ, it always must work itself out in an evident, observable, clearly seen manner. True Christian faith invades all aspects of our lives. So it should. So it should. We cannot reduce Christian faith down to a moment when, as a child, we walked an aisle, we said a prayer, and we were baptized. And now we have Jesus in our hearts, and he's there to stay, and no one can see him because he's hidden inside. That is not the pattern of true Christian faith. Faith should be evident. This is why James, the half-brother of Jesus, says this in James chapter 2, starting in verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them these things needed for the body, what good is that? And so also, faith by itself, it does not have, if it does not have works, is dead. What is James saying? James isn't saying that our salvation and our faith is earned by our works. What James is saying is that if we possess real and true saving faith, that real and true saving faith must, it has to, by its very nature, be seen in how our lives are lived and how our lives are changed. That real and true Christian faith is evident to those around us in how we live and how we conduct ourselves. And if we say we have faith, but it's made no marked change in our life, then can that faith really save at all? You see, this is what Paul is grateful for in the church at Ephesus. Because he has heard of their faith there in Ephesus. So what's happened is people have interacted with the church there in Ephesus. And they have seen firsthand with their own eyes the faith of the church there in Ephesus. That those believers there in Ephesus have been so radically changed by the gospel that their outward lives have been shaped by Christ. And it has been so evident that their faith was clearly seen and then shared with Paul. We have to get to this point to where we understand that our faith, for it to be genuine, must be observable. It must be able to be clearly seen by those around us. That when they look at us as a church corporately, that they should see active faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. First thing we see is a faith that is observable. It's evident. And that calls us to that kind of faith. But that's not all that we see. That's Paul hears of their faith. Not only should our faith be observable, but our faith also should be ongoing. It should be ongoing. And here's what I mean by that. To say that I have heard of your faith means, carries with it an understanding that the people who've brought the word to him of their faith has been able to observe their faith. That means that they have been able to see it in an ongoing pattern within their church. See, this is important as well because, again, if we reduce Christian faith down to a one-time thing, to a one-time experience, to a one-time decision, then we miss what faith really is. The Christian faith isn't just a one-time thing, but Christian faith is an ongoing thing. Faith in Christ is something that should shape us and affect us and should be active in our lives every single day. Real faith is an everyday activity of trust. It's waking up every day and saying, today, I choose to put my trust in Christ and to live in light of the gospel and to have the gospel shape my decisions, shape my attitudes, shape my outlook, shape my actions. Because I've heard of your faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a faith that is observable. It's a faith that is ongoing. This is what real faith is. I came across this statement from Ligon Duncan on faith. And I like the way that Ligon Duncan says it. This is what he says. This is how he defines it. He says, by faith, the Apostle Paul refers to both believing the truth of God's word and trusting in the person of Jesus Christ. But this is faith. Believing the truths of God's word and trusting in the person of Jesus Christ. And those two things always come together. Saving faith always entails believing the truth of God's word and trusting in the person of Jesus Christ. And when we do these things, we believe in the truth of God's word and we trust the person of Christ. This kind of faith should be observable to the people around us and an ongoing activity of everyday life. We believe the truths of God's word and trust the person of Jesus Christ. We believe God's word that it's right, it's true, it's perfect, it's the guide, that it's God's revelation to us, and then we model our lives around it, we shape our lives around it every day, and we trust in the person of Christ Jesus, knowing that even as we try to model God's word, we fall short. And we trust in Christ and his righteousness and not our own. And we live that out daily. This is what Paul hears. I've heard of your faith. Your faith in Jesus Christ. That's the first thing that causes Paul to rejoice this church. The second thing is and their love towards all the saints. You know, these are the dynamic duo, faith and love. They always go together. At least they always should. Because real saving faith brings an unnatural kind of love. Real saving faith brings to us an unnatural kind of love. What kind of love is it that these brothers and sisters in Ephesus have? They have a love for who? For all the saints. That there is an unnatural, all-encompassing love for their brothers and sisters in Christ. All of them. Different backgrounds, different ethnicities, different races, different upbringings, different economic statuses, different likes, different hobbies, different family makeup. It doesn't matter, because when real saving faith invades, it brings with it a love for all the saints. This is what Jesus has to say about this kind of life. This is what he says just after Jesus modeled how we should love and care and serve one another. And he did this by washing the disciples' feet. This is what he says. John chapter 13, starting in verse 31. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while and I am with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." Jesus is foretelling his death. And then Jesus gives a new commandment. Now, what does he mean by these words? "A new commandment I give to you." What is this new commandment? See, the old commandment was one of justice, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's the old commandment. Now Jesus gives a new commandment. That you love one another. And then look at what Jesus says. "People will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." I mean, this is an incredible statement for Jesus, isn't it? People will know that you're my disciple if you go to church on Sundays. People will know that you're my disciple if you give money to the offering plate. People will know that you're my disciples if you raise your kids to be good, upstanding citizens. People will know you're my disciples if you vote Republican. That's not what he says. How will this world know that we're the disciples of Christ? It will be evident in our love for one another. Because faith, real faith in Jesus Christ, always produces an unnatural love for one another. You know, this is interesting to me. So Paul's sitting in a Roman prison. Could be under house arrest, could be in prison. And he gets word of this church that he loves in Ephesus, of how they're doing. And he rejoices over what he hears. Because he heard that they were the largest church in the region. No. Because he heard that they were the fastest growing church in Asia Minor. No. Because he heard of their growing, abounding budgets. Because of their awesome student ministry. No. He heard and rejoiced because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and their love for one another. Now, what does that tell us as a church, 2,000 years later, in Shelby County, Alabama? What does it tell us that we should be focused on? What does it tell us that we should rejoice in? Should we rejoice in the size of our congregation, that our church plant's bigger than the church plant down the road? Should we rejoice in the fact that our budgets are growing? Should we rejoice in those things? There's nothing necessarily wrong with those things. Certainly not. People mean something. But what should we seek as a church? What should we look to develop? What should we look to excel in? We should look to excel and to grow in faith and in love. In faith and love. I'm a pastor, and when people hear I'm a pastor, or people that I haven't seen in a while that know I'm a pastor, and we've got a newer church, a church plan, and they see me, they always ask me a question. And the question is always, how's the church doing? How's the church doing? And I say, it's doing pretty good. We're doing good. Thank you. Thank you. And then I always get a follow-up question. You know what it is? Well, how many are you running? See, Todd knows because he's been a pastor. How many are you running? I usually say about 3,000. Really? No. Glad you believe that. You know, I've never had one person ever ask me, man, how's the church doing in faith and love? How's the church doing in showing evident faith and evident love to the community around you? You know, I think Paul understands that if a church is exceeding and excelling in showing faith and love, then the rest is going to take care of itself. What if in the year 2017 we stopped measuring our success and effectiveness based on what the world tells us and not what God tells us? What if instead we asked ourselves, how are we doing in faith and love? How can we, as a church, do better in 2017 in showing faith and love? What steps can we take? What steps can you take in 2017 to better show faith and love? What can you do? What can your family do? What kind of report could be given about our church? And could Paul rejoice because he's heard of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and our love towards all the saints? My encouragement to you today, as you go home and eat black-eyed peas and collard greens, is to have a conversation with your family to ask, how can we this year better show real evident faith and display love for all the saints? And how can we do it better as a church? Because of this report of their faith and their love, Paul goes on to say in verse 16, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. You just see the joy, the thanksgiving that Paul is filled with when he hears the report of this church in Ephesus. When he hears of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and their love towards all the saints. And he uses these words, I do not cease to give thanks to you. So what does this mean? Paul uses this phrase a lot. And we read this phrase and we think that that must mean that Paul is some sort of monk. That all he does, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, is engage in deep prayer. He doesn't do anything else. He never ceases praying. Now, Paul obviously says he prays continually. But that's not what this means. It doesn't mean that this is all he's doing 24-7 is giving thanks for the church in Ephesus. Thank you, God, for the church in Ephesus. Thank you, God, for the church. You know, he couldn't do anything if that's all he's doing. But what it means is that every time Paul prays, Paul includes in his prayers thanksgiving towards the church in Ephesus. That's what it means. I do not cease to give thanks to you. remembering you in my prayers is that when I pray, my prayers are marked by thanksgiving to the church in Ephesus. And here's another important point for us this morning. You know, a new year is a time to evaluate and to make resolutions. I don't know if you're a resolutions person. We start to think how things can need to change and what can be different and all of those things. And hopefully in that, there are some spiritual components that you'd like to see happen in your life, God do some things in your life. And what should be in there probably for all of us is that we spend more time in prayer. I mean, we see this in the life of Paul, that he's a man of prayer. But we also see that our prayers should be marked with thanksgiving for what God has done. And so often, if we pray, our prayers are really marked with just requests from God. But what if that changed? What if we said when we pray, not if we pray, but when we pray, God, would you help my prayers be marked with thanksgiving for what you've done? Not just requests, but instead thanksgiving for all that you've already done, God. What if our prayers changed to be those kinds of prayers? I wonder what kind of difference that would make in our lives. What kind of difference that would make in our outlook, in our attitudes. I wonder if when we come to God in prayer and we come with thanksgiving and we focus on what God is doing and has done, I wonder how much our trust in God will grow. We just sang a song, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." And there's a weird line in there. I asked Jared in the back, what do you think of this line? "'Tis so sweet to just trust in Jesus, how I've proved him o'er and o'er." What does "o'er" mean? I think it means over. I don't know why they couldn't put the V in there, but they just couldn't do it. It's sweet to trust in Jesus because I've proved Jesus over and over. And I thought, that's just weird language. Like, I think there's a breakdown in meaning from when that was written to today. Because we read that and it's like, I proved Jesus to be real, you know. Jesus doesn't need us to prove him. He can prove himself. That's not what that's saying. What that song is saying is that I have put my trust in Jesus, and in putting my trust in him, he's proven to be faithful. And so my putting my trust in him has given Jesus the opportunity to prove his faithfulness to us, right? And so, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Now remember, this isn't just a, let's walk down the aisle and say the prayer and trust in Jesus, right? This isn't just a hymn of invitation. This is an everyday thing. An everyday trusting in Jesus. That our trust in Jesus should grow every day. And one of the greatest ways for our trust in Jesus to grow is to look back and to remember his faithfulness in getting us this far already. As we look back and we see his faithfulness, our trust in him grows as we move forward in our life. See, this is what a heart of thanksgiving and a focus on thanksgiving and prayer does. It grows our trust in Christ as we look at what Christ has been faithful to do. "I did not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." Prayer of thanksgiving. And then as I read that, I couldn't help but think of something else. I wonder, how are we as a church doing praying for one another in thanksgiving? How often do you find yourself in prayer overflowing in thanksgiving for the people in your local church. God, thank you for them. The work that you're doing in their life, God, I pray you'd continue to do it. Thank you for joining us together in your family. You know, you show me a church that is riddled with strife, and I will show you a church that stopped praying for one another in Thanksgiving. My goodness, how our outlook changes when instead of thinking about somebody and how they get on our nerves, to thinking about somebody and being thankful to God for all that he's done in their life. That's what Paul is doing. He's grateful for this church in Ephesus, for all that God is doing in them and through them. As he hears of their faith and their love, his heart overflows with thanksgiving. And may we be that kind of church, a church marked by an observable faith, an active love, and a natural love for one another. And may we be a church that's filled with thanksgiving to God for all that he's done, focused on his faithfulness as our trust in him grows. And a church that comes before the Lord in thanksgiving for one another. I am so grateful for you. This is the, you know, January the 1st. This will be the second lowest attended Sunday of the year. The lowest attended Sunday of the year is when we lose an hour. That's the lowest attended Sunday of the year. But even this morning, I was sitting back there thinking, and I was thinking, man, we as a church are abnormally blessed. We are abnormally blessed by God. And I was really thinking, no offense, ladies, y'all are awesome too, but I was thinking we really are abnormally blessed with some really good, godly men. I was thinking, first, your elders are just incredible men of God, and they love you, and they love the Lord. And I am so blessed to have them with me, serving you. And I was thinking, you know, God's brought Jared here. He's just theological, got a master's of divinity, a heart for the church, a heart for this community. Man, how blessed we are to have Jared. God's brought Rick here. Theological. Like 90 years of pastoral ministry. It's just been such an encouragement. From the first time he walked through the door, an encouragement. Y'all don't know. First Sunday they came here, I was having a bad, it's been a bad month or something, rough few months, and Rick walked in, and he didn't ask me how large the church was. I appreciated that. I mean, he was here. He could see around, but just, how are you doing? And I said, man, I'm just struggling. I mean, just right then and there stopped and prayed for me, encouraged me. How blessed we've been to have them. The last few months, for God to bring Ty and Lori Ann here, and their desire to join, and Ty having served on staff with me at Westwood and pastored a church and such a heart for evangelism and thinks theologically. I mean, just how blessed we are. How blessed we are. Men like Connor, who one day will graduate from college, Lord willing, and has a heart for ministry and wants to go to seminary. And how blessed we are. Blessed we are. 5 weeks in a row now for Terry. His heart for the world and missions. How blessed we are as a church. how blessed we are. On and on and on and on and on I can go. You find me another man that works all night, drives home, never sleeps, gets his family up and gets them to church on Sunday morning, and never misses Charles Horn. Just blessed. Just blessed. I know as a church plant, as a smaller church, as a portable church with not much in resources and not a whole lot in ministries and not, you know, we ain't going to be leading charts in the Alabama baptism lists and top giving churches and all of those things. It's easy for discouragement to creep in. But I'm here to say, man, we've got a lot to be thankful for God. All that he's done. And he has proven himself faithful time and time again to this church. We're just a few months away from 7 years ago that we started as Westwood Calera. And over again in those 7 years, God has proven his faithfulness. And I hope that this year we can be marked by thanksgiving to God for all that he's done. And that we will earnestly seek to grow in faith and love. Faith in our Lord Jesus Christ and love towards all the saints. Because those two things are really what matters most. Those two things are what causes Paul to rejoice in thanksgiving.
Thank you for tuning in to this Christ Central Church sermon series. If you are currently seeking a church home, you can visit ChristCentralChurch.net to find our location along with more sermons like this one.